Good morning. How you guys doing? It feels good to be back. Feels good to be a little bit normal because my family's getting better, and that's a good thing. We've been running around like crazy for 3 weeks, dealing with sickness and pneumonia and all kinds of crazy stuff. So glad to be here with you today. Let me pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And the fact that you call us from the grave and give us new life. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. My dad, you won't see it, but my dad's coming in to visit Easter weekend. So he'll be at church with us. And my dad is a master storyteller. I there's no other way to say it. I think he has broken English, and that just adds to his ability to, like, tell epic stories, you know? Most of us kids we're pretty good at storytelling ourselves. And we've all been complimented at some point about just how good of a tale we can tell. But all of us know, deep down inside, we ain't nothing compared to my dad. My dad can tell a story. So my parents and Heather's parents, who are here today, met for the first time the week we were getting married. And so Heather and her folks are telling stories to kind of get to know each other. And so Heather tells a story, and with kind of ribbing her mom and Denny a little bit, and tells a story about how they used to leave Heather everywhere. And I don't know if you guys are like this at all, but the one parent would think that the other parent was taking the kid home, and then they get left at church. I don't know if you ever had one of those things happen. So they're telling the story. Heather's telling the story. Everybody's laughing, and, you know, like, oh, that's so great. It's so such a... And my dad's like, I have story like that. And we're like, okay, Dad, go for it. And he's like, he's so excited because he feels like he can kind of contribute to what's going on here. And he says, one time, my dad and my mom, they have me and my sister. And they are running down the road, and they have me and my sister in wheelbarrow. And we're like, all right. They are running because the Japanese are bombing us, and one bomb came really close, and they jumped off the road, and they left me and my sister in the wheelbarrow on the road. Ha, 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 ha. We all looked at each other like, okay. Not the same at all, but thanks, Dad. The story we have here is a fantastic one. John is a master storyteller. He is weaving this story in and out, and he is causing the reader to want to hear what happens, yet wants to skip ahead to see how it all ends. That is a sign of a good story. Think of your best storyteller, your favorite storyteller. What makes them a great one? Are they funny? Are they a mixture of funny and poignant? They have the ability to tell a story, and then one second you're laughing hysterically, and the next minute you're crying because what they've said has cut you to your heart. Today's story is a story of Jesus, Lazarus, and his grieving sisters. Let me set the stage. Jesus, at the end of chapter 10, leaves the temple because the Pharisees were trying to arrest him for saying that he was the Son of God. Oh, pointer. There it is. So, Jesus leaves the temple because they're trying to arrest him and saying that he was the son of God. So they go to a town, Perea. If there's a map right there. Okay. So you see Perea there. I'll get my pointer out. Let's forget this. So there's Perea, right? So this is about 25 miles away from down here in Jerusalem, Jericho, this area, right? So he goes away because the Pharisees are trying to arrest him. And so he goes there, and he hangs out here for a while. And the disciples know that the Pharisees are trying to kill him. But word gets sent to Jesus in Perea that his best friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, that are in Bethany, which is right down here, that they need to come quick. Jesus needs to come quick because Lazarus is sick, and in fact, he's dying. Bethany is the Hebrew word for house of the poor. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived there, and John lets us know that this is the very Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair in the next chapter. And John makes sure to point out that Jesus loved these three people. They loved each other as family loved each other. The language suggests that they were as close to Jesus as his actual disciples, as his brothers, as his sisters. That is no small note, as we will see very soon. So although he knew that the sisters thought it was serious enough of an illness, they would send messengers to Jesus 25 miles away to come help their brother. Things were bad. Time was of the essence. And so what do we see Jesus do here? He waits 2 days. And then he makes his journey. My dad also tells another story about his birth. Japan, I don't know if I said this before, but Japan invaded Korea like, 4 or 5 times. Some crazy. And so when my dad was born, it was one of those times when Japan had kind of come in and making life really tough for the people of Korea. And my grandfather and grandmother, they had orphanages and they had started churches, and basically everything they had, they gave away to help people in need. And thus leaving my grandparents kind of broke. And so my dad was born, and it's third world country at this point. And they delivered him, and he was stillborn. And so they took him to the morgue or whatever, wherever they take at that time people. And so they take my dad and they put a little sheet over his head, you know. And they're grieving, obviously. And they walk away. And then my dad starts crying. And he obviously was alive. It was just this miraculous thing. And my dad's like, I don't know. It's just, but man, we're just like, holy cow, how in the world? You know, you were dead, but you're alive. And it's a good thing, because I kind of like me and my brothers and sisters. So I'm sure you've all heard this phrase: God is never late, he's seldom early, he's always right on time. This phrase is neat and all, and it's true. But you know who you shouldn't say that to? Someone who just had a loved person die. Because it's kind of a smack in the head when you're down, isn't it? I wonder if there was an equivalent cute Hebrew phrase to that floating around. Maybe somebody told that Mary, you know, while Lazarus was lying sick there on the deathbed, maybe somebody said something like that to Mary. Maybe somebody said something like that to Martha. Maybe Mary feebly repeated the phrase to Martha, referring to Jesus. You know, Jesus is going to be right on time. He's going to come. He's going to heal our brother. Well, it took 4 days for him to show up. 4 days too late. Lazarus, whom Jesus loved so dearly, was already dead, already in the tomb. Death was the end, you see. The one unconquerable. That and taxes are inescapable. So if you want to pick up with me in John chapter 11, verse 17, it's on the screen. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many people of whom had come to pay their respects and console Martha and Mary on their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "when everyone else rises on the resurrection day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Anybody like movies about time travel? I do. I'm a sucker. I grew up with one of the best time travel movies ever. Right? Anybody? Back to the Future. Yeah, I mean, come on. Where are our self-lacing shoes, by the way? And how come we don't have hoverboards yet? What's up with that? I read the Stephen King book a while back. It was about this guy that went back in the future to try, or back in the future. This guy that went back in time to try to stop the killing of JFK. I don't know. It was pretty interesting. Everything went really bad. But I love that book, though. I thought it was fascinating, kind of blew your mind type thing. The movie Arrival, we watched that a few weeks back. I told somebody that I saw that movie, and they were like, "Yeah, we watched it. That was the worst movie I've ever seen." I was like, "I'm sorry. We liked it." Anyways, this movie about how time, the aliens come, basically, and they see time as a circle. And so, being that, like, they're kind of, they see the past, present, future all at the same time, so they know what's going to happen in the future. And anyways, this lady starts to, it was cool. But love movies like that. Love movies where you're like, oh, man, you think about everything you could do. Think about, you could go back and you could stop this from happening, and then this would not have happened. Or you guys are with me, right? We like these movies, I think. We have a lot of money invested in these movies, and I really think that the reason why is because we want to go back and undo things, right? We want to go back and we want to undo what has been done. Stop something terrible from happening. What could have been? And that is Martha. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you only had been here, my brother would not have died." If only you had been here. If only you had not taken your sweet time to get here. If only you would have just showed up. My brother would still be alive. To this point, Jesus had been able to do it all. The last power, the one thing that even Jesus couldn't undo, was death. So what does Jesus do here? He points her to the future. Verse 23, Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Now you have to understand here, most of the Jewish people believed in future resurrection. They believed that there would be a day where their bodies would rise again. The people that didn't were the Sadducees. This is going to be corny. And the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in resurrection. That was terrible. Sorry. It's a Bible college joke. Anyway, most of the Jewish people believed in future resurrection. You look at Daniel 12:3 and other Old Testament passages like Isaiah 65 and 66. You get this vision of a new heaven and a new earth, and God's new world would include new bodies for his people. So Martha believes this, like a good Jewish person should. But her flat response in verse 24 shows her that this isn't very comforting to her at the moment. Yeah, I get it. He's going to rise again someday, and that'll be great. But you know what? That's not really helping me right now. That's not really helping my grief and my pain right now. Much like some cliche response when we don't quite know what to tell someone, but she isn't prepared for Jesus' response. The future has burst into the present. The new creation and with it, the new resurrection has come forward from the end of time into the middle of time. Jesus has not come, as we sometimes say or to sing, from heaven to earth. It is equally true to say that he has come from God's future into the present, into the mess and muddle of the world we know. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future fact. It's a person. And he is standing here in front of Martha. He is teasing her to make a huge jump of trust and hope. He is challenging her, urging her to exchange her if only for an if Jesus. If Jesus is who she is coming to believe he is, if Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was promised by prophets, the one who was to come into the world, if he is God's own son, the one in whom the living God is strangely and newly present, if he is the resurrection in person, life come to life, if she would just believe those things, she would have a whole new outlook. Because Jesus stood in front of her as the only one that can defeat death. John then keeps us in suspense. He moves on to Martha. John 11, 28 through 37. Then she left him and returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Now Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house trying to console Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed that she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation and was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing there said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Why couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying?" You know, there's still parts of the world that grieve this way. It actually may be good for us in the West to do some of this. You know, death is the enemy after all, is it not? And it is a sad, sad thing when death wins. I think bawling your face off for a few days would actually be a good, healthy thing to do. We want to act like we're all buttoned up We got control of our emotions. We can get through this. Chin up. Don't cry. I guess it's okay for women to cry. It's a little bit, but, you know, guys, you shake that off. N.T. Wright says that hopeful grief is still grief. It can still be very, very bitter. And it's true. Like, yeah, I know. This person is no longer in pain. Or this person is walking with Jesus. Or this person is no longer suffering. But you know what? It still hurts right now. I still have pain. Yeah, I have hope that this person is with Jesus. Yeah, I have hope that this person is no longer suffering. But you know what? That grief is still grief. And it's bitter. It's a bitter pill. Because death was never supposed to be a thing. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus wept. How many of you guys memorized that verse before and be like, I memorized the Bible. Jesus wept. Got it. I can remember that. Let's not look over this fact. If you want permission to grieve, there it is. Jesus wept, so can you. John is telling us something much more striking. That when we look at Jesus, not least when we look at Jesus in tears, we are seeing not just some flesh and blood human being, but the Word made flesh, John 1:1. Jesus is both God and human. He loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He feels their pain. He grieves when those he loves grieves. My wife is an empath, meaning she feels what others feel. She can cry at an emotional commercial about dog food or something like that, which I don't get. Or with a character in a movie. Like, we can flip to a movie halfway in. She can watch it for 5 minutes and something happens and she's crying. I'm like, what happened? Let's not talk about the show This Is Us, because every single episode she bawls. But it's a good thing, really, because she has the ability to put herself in the scene. Well, with this, Jesus is in the scene. One of his best friends is dead. Some of his best friends are overcome with grief. And well, even though Jesus knows what he will do, he is overcome with grief. And aren't you glad for that? We have a God, we have a Savior that can cry with us, that does cry over us, that loves us. And even though there is a hint at what will happen, Jesus still loses it. He loses it because of the sisters. He loses it because of the people. And I think he loses it because when he looks at this story, he sees the echoes of what will happen a few chapters later, a death that is still to come, his own. John 11:38-44. And again, Jesus was deeply troubled. Then they came to the grave. It was a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, Lord, by now the smell will be terrible because he has been there for 4 days. Jesus responded, Didn't I tell you you will see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out, bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him, let him go. I think we kind of gloss over this part of the story because of modern visitations. Modern visitations, we see a body laying there. It's in a suit or it's dressed and it's really pretty and there's lots of makeup on and the body looks peaceful. And we think, it's peaceful. Can you imagine this scene? Here's a man that is wrapped head to toe in white cloth, bound around him so spices are wrapped in his body. He's got wrapping over his face and head, and Jesus shouts, come out! And his body starts walking out, looking like something from a horror movie, right? But that's not a horror movie. That's the power of Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the power that Jesus has over death. Jesus calls forth the guys, wrapped head to toe, has been dead for 4 days, out walks this man. How freaky would that be if you didn't know who Jesus was or what he was all about? And this is where the disciples and those close friends to Jesus finally see the whole picture. A healer is a healer. A teacher is a teacher. But someone who has the ability to undo something that has already been done, or in other words, the one that can breathe new life into somebody, the one that can tell a dead man to get up and walk, that's God. Last Saturday, I woke up and my wife shaking me, and she says, "We need to go to the emergency room." And a lot of you guys know we went to the ER. A few of you know why. And the reason, we're pregnant. And we go to the ER and the doctor tells us, you're miscarrying this baby. And when the doctor says you're miscarrying a baby, that's it. So, for 2 hours, we sat there while they did tests, and we came to grips that we lost our baby. And, The doctor said, hey, we're going to do a sonogram just to make sure that everything is okay with Heather. So we walk in there a couple hours later into the sonogram room, and sonogram lady, super nice, super sweet, does her sonogram thing, and Heather says, is there a baby in there? Yep. Does it have a heartbeat? Yep. Your baby's fine. For 2 hours, we went through every possible emotion you could imagine. Because our baby was dead. But there's hope. There is hope in the power of Jesus. And doctors don't know. They don't know it all. things are better. Doesn't mean our pregnancies, I mean, anything can happen. But as far as we know, there's a healthy baby in there, and come October, there's going to be a new baby song. I know that Jesus, he felt with us as we were crying. I know that he heard us as we wondered why. We'd gone the day before and had a sonogram done and saw the heartbeat, and everything was awesome. And Jesus heard us when we said, why would you let us have this great appointment and then the next day have this happen? And I know that despite what the doctor said, our baby is alive and well. And I also know that we have a long way to go, and we are praying the rest of the pregnancy is a good one. And I also know that our God is a mighty God, and that death does not overcome him. He is the overcomer. And when he shouts, Lazarus, come out, he comes. All of us can relate to the story, whether you were married or single, a parent or not. We are all dead. We are all Lazarus until Jesus calls us. He calls us to come forward, and he breathes in us new life. I don't know where you are today, but some of us need new life breathed into us. Some of us need Jesus. And if you have any need of Jesus today, we invite you to come. We invite you to come forward and make that known. And we'll talk to you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you any way we can. We want at Bowen Christian Church to be a church about new life, about resurrecting people from the dead, about dying to ourselves and being a new creation in Jesus. If you need prayer this morning or you have a decision to make this morning, we invite you to come down. If not, if you don't want to do that, you can come find me later or find one of our elders. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to be here for you. You are a church family. God, we love you. We thank you for life. We thank you for new life. We thank you for the baby that is yet to be born. We thank you for the lives in this room. May we be about you. May we be about ushering your kingdom in to the present. May we love you with all that we have and all that we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.